We're still studying the book of Ephesians, and I hope we're not wearing you patience. I think we made it to around chapter 5, maybe 28 or so. I think we read 28 and 29, but we may just back up and recap some of that just a little bit. In 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, I think we might have mentioned a little bit of this last week, but you know, it seems like maybe we've read this a few times, and maybe some of y'all have preached and taught on this for years, but we got to try to keep in mind when this letter was being written, I believe it to be all completely new to these folks at Ephesus. They, for them to have got an analogy or them to have tried to understand that Christ being head of the church, that was new to them. That was new at one time, wasn't it? I think it's also mentioned in the Corinthian letter. But other than that, this is all brand new to these folks. So I tried to keep that in mind as we read and study this a little bit for them to fully understand this and what Paul's talking about, because later on he talks about this as a great mystery there in the 32nd verse. So it's because we're on further down the road and we get to look back on this, we got to try to keep some of this stuff in our mind when we're studying this. So if that makes any sense at all. But just wanted to mention that. In the 29th there, as we had read, this is more or less a support verse and reasoning from Paul to support the 28th verse, talking about no man had ever hated his own flesh, but nourish it, cherish it, even as the Lord the church. But he's referring back and scotching up, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. So just some thoughts on that. So if we look at it from, if my wife is part of my body, and we've been joined together, if you've offended her, then you've also offended me, right? Well, we look at the church and Jesus the same way. And this is some of the stuff that whenever you get to talking church discipline, these are some things you have to understand, that when you've offended her, you've offended him then, haven't you? But if you love her, then you also love me. So we put that shoe on both feet. We know that people love the church, and you do that out of a unselfish love, and you love you love her, you want to see her taken care of, you don't want to see anything done to harm her. I believe Jesus blesses those efforts. I believe he recognizes that because you've loved him. If you give to her, you've given to him, and you've helped his cause. Any thoughts? Any thoughts at all?
We always talk about how that if the lost people don't see Christ in the church, they'll never see Christ.
Man.
How she's got to be kept to the best that we can. I heard a guy say something I never had thought about, but he said physically the only thing that Jesus left after his resurrection when he went back, the only thing, of course we know he sent the Comforter, the Holy
Man.
Spirit, but he said physically the only thing that Jesus left for a witness to the world was his body, the church.
Yep.
I just never had really thought about that, but we are the only physical thing that he left behind to be a witness of him to the world.
Amen.
You know, so if we don't reflect Christ, what do we reflect to him?
Lord help. That's right. Good point. Anyone else got anything to add? So in the 31st, for this cause. So he's talking about those things that we just read, but he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And last week we talked about the vows that's said at a wedding and those things we need to understand that to be when a man is to leave. And it says in the Old Testament there, it says to cleave. It throws in the word cleave there. In Genesis 2 and 24, I guess it is. So when it says therefore, I'm getting ahead of myself there a little bit, but there in the 31st, when it talks about that, the therefore comes out of Genesis 2 and 24. The therefore indicates a reasoned conclusion Adam was looking for a mate there. A man must leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The leave is the man leaves his earthly parents, doesn't he? A husband and wife have a better chance for a successful marriage if there is some independence, mainly from the parents, physically, emotionally, and financially. But it is that they have to leave, and we've heard Brother Jeff preach on that and teach on that as much as no doubt him and Miss Sheila wanted to stay involved in their kids when they get married at times. But you know it's best to stay clear of
it. I'd rather be ex-nate. She was always, they'll call and she'll say, something wrong? Something going on? And I said, why are you asking?
They're going to tell you if you keep asking.
I don't know. I'm serious. Now, if they need help, I want to help them. But I don't want to be in their business. I never wanted my mom and daddy in my business. And I didn't want her mom and daddy in our business either. I never told mom and daddy if we was having problems or anything. I didn't want to worry them with that.
Yeah.
And then I felt like me and her need to make the decision in their home.
Amen.
And I want them to do the same thing. I really do. Because what happens, and you know it well as I do, if one of them calls and they say, well, Brandon done this right here. Mm. Well, right then, I'm mad at Brandon. I am. I can't help it. I'm a daddy. And I'm sure if Brandon called his mom and daddy and said, yo, well, Jeannie done this right then, they're going to be mad at Jeannie. And I don't want to be. I love my son-in-law. I want to love them. I want to treat them like sons. Man. And I don't want to ever be in their business. And that's the reason we need we help them if they need help.
Amen.
But other than that, we need to stay out of the business and let them do the best. That's what I done. Do the best you can. And let the Lord help you.
Amen.
That's the one who can help a marriage.
That's right. That's right.
I fully agree. It's been a policy of mine ever since. Stay out of their business. But at the same time, I think I've run the risk of being a little too disconnected.
Yeah,
you have to say something occasionally. I've always thought if they needed my advice, they need to ask, and I'll tell them.
Amen.
Other than that, I try to keep my mouth shut. But there's time where I'm like, you fixing to have wreck.
Right.
You know, and it's hard then after you've had that policy for so long. It's hard to actually say something new because I don't want to get in their business. They got their own household to run, and I try to respect those things. But you can't go too far the other way. Make it kind of hard, I guess, for them to come ask you what you think about something.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to do that either. It's just hard to get it right.
Amen.
I kind of figure if you ain't done anything with them in 18 or 20 years, there ain't a whole lot to say.
good advice. Good advice.
I guess y'all run the barrier all day.
Well, to my knowledge, no.
You ever noticed him being a little tired, Gordon?
Well, occasionally I figured it's something he was wrong about, but I
thought
I
had to be the
I'd probably go with him over Heather.
I figured you probably would.
That's what she always claimed about Granny Page anyway. It didn't matter what had happened, you know. Granny found out about it, and she'd swear up and down she'd take my part over hers, you know.
Yeah. And she would.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's the reason why we don't need to be involved in it.
Yeah.
And when we do, we don't. When I marry a couple, I always charge the people sitting out here. Always are the groom and the bride side. They both sit on different sides, and I try to make sure they understand when they do come to you. You know, don't give them this advice. As you, I wouldn't tolerate that. Leave.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the first thing most of your friends is going to do when something comes up. To try to encourage them and show them, hey, you got a part in this too. And we need to try to keep people together instead of trying to tear them apart. Mm-hmm. The devil's doing all he can to tear our marriages apart. And it's working.
Yeah.
You look at the divorce rate.
Yeah.
We don't need to help him in it.
Right? Amen.
We need to encourage him to stay together. That's the devil calling out.
I better need it.
Brother Brad, pull that emergency brake. Tell him, Mark. Well, we'll get back to her lesson. No problem. I appreciate what y'all had to say on that. You preached on it, you've taught about it, and it's biblical. And that was the point of bringing it up. If you look at, we'll go ahead and read that in Genesis 2 and 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So, just keep in mind that a beautiful picture is Jesus left his father in heaven, did he not? And he came down. Came down to his bride, didn't he? And set up this church, and he's going to come back someday for sure, for certain, and get her. But that's, yeah, he showed that separation of him and his father just a bit. But going back to Genesis there, when it talks about to cleave is a strong verb meaning to join and to stick together. So you got to leave one and become very, very stuck together and very joined with the other. It says, so let a man forsake or abandon his father and his mother in order that he may cleave unto his wife in order for them to become one flesh. If he doesn't leave, he cannot cleave, nor can he become the one flesh. If you don't leave the world behind and cleave to the church that you've been placed in, as God made you the member, you're not being a part of his bone and his flesh. So just kind of draw those parallels as well. Paul does a lot of bouncing back and forth there over a few verses, talking about the man and the wife, talking about Jesus being head of the church. Well, we got to recognize we are part of that bone and that flesh, which is the church, and we need to cleave to the church just as well. Last Tuesday night, with what Brother David's teaching on, and me and Brother Jeff talked about this the other day, with what he's been teaching on, and the things that he's about to bring out, this is not something we're having to fly to California to be a part of. This is not something we're having to go over to Israel to hear about. And I'm telling you, I'm already convinced in what he was teaching and what he's been bringing out, his life's work there. I really believe this is a huge, huge opportunity that is being missed by a lot of folks in the church, let alone in this area, let alone the people of the state. I'm convinced we don't know how big that is. That is huge. If we were desiring his word the way that we should be, if we were desiring the well-being of the church, and if we were really bonded together the way that we should be. And I'm not beating on anybody that wasn't here. But if we were really doing that, we would understand a little bit better as to what we were being taught about there and what we're being, and not only that service, but what we're being fed on Sunday mornings. Same thing. That isn't out there just laying on the streets, folks. That's men studying. That's men desiring God's word. That's men bonding with the Lord and desiring these things to be shown to them, these mysteries that Paul talks about. When they study and they desire these things and they are truly bonded together where they've cleaved to the Lord and the church, just as a man would his wife. That's how these things get brought out. Any thoughts? So in 5 and 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he kind of sums it all up there after talking about the family and the man and the woman and that immediate household between the man and the woman. He talks about this is concerning Christ and the church. And he says, and again, we talked about there in 1 Corinthians is when that was brought out, 2 and 27, I guess it was. So he'd explained to them in the Corinth letter, and he'd explained here to the letter to the Ephesus of these things. And again, I'm convinced this is the first that these folks have heard of anything about this. Some of them might have known that, some of them might have been handed down, but these letters is how we trace it back, and that's what I can find of it talking about that. So, anybody got anything to add to that? They were saved and they were baptized into the church, but for them now to hear about this and read about this and from these letters that Paul had sent, that they are. That they are the flesh and bones of Christ, as this is the physical evidence, like Brother Barry brought out, of Jesus coming on earth, and how they're supposed to treat the church and supposed to be well treated as their wife, and that they're part of His flesh. In the Old Testament, several brides are typical of the church. If you look at it from that stance, Eve would have been a picture of that. Rebecca. Maybe even Zipporah, Moses' wife. Just some other points there. But the Song of Solomon, the book, is often interpreted as a type of the union and communion between Christ and His church. And that's a very, very affectionate book, isn't it? That's how He meant it to be. Any thoughts? 5 and 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the main two thoughts of the book of Ephesians appears to be Christ is the head of the church, Christians are members of his body, and the second point, Jews and Gentiles share the same itinerary or intimacy in his church. That seemed to be a main focus there in chapter 3, 2 and 3, didn't it? So if you're just getting down to two basic points of the Ephesian letter, I think that would be it. Jesus made the Jews and the Gentiles believe into the one new man, how it was put in 2 and 15. If you go back and read that, that's how it was referred to as one, bonded together that way. Anyone, as we touched on there in 33, talking about, let's just read it again. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So it's referring to the marriage there, this man and this woman would come together. But anyone that engages in relationship and marriage without the goal of honoring God, and illustrating the relationship of Christ and His church through sacrificial love and fulfillment is in direct rebellion against what God has designed for marriage and relationship. I didn't write that. I stole that, I'll be honest with you. I really liked how that was worded, and I didn't even get the guy's name. But that kind of sums up our thoughts for the past few weeks, is talking about that combination, that love, that marriage of what we deem it to be, what the Lord's intent was for marriage. And our society's kind of got that mixed up. In today's time, I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm just thinking in today's time, it really appears that marriage is on the decline because so many youth people see it to be as a failure. They don't necessarily want to take that on to say, well, why are we even getting married anyway? We can do everything that we're doing and not get married. That's how the world sees it. And to be quite honest with you, I'm okay with that. I don't think they should defile marriage if that's how they're going to treat it anyway. They need to understand what marriage is, and that it's a biblical principle, and it's based on morality, and it's based on what God give. And that goes back to a comment I made, and maybe shouldn't be this way, but if that's how they're going to treat it, if they're not going to look at marriage being bonded together by God anyway, then they missed the point already, and it's just defiling the percentages and making it harder for those to come down the road. But we need to do a better job of teaching and preaching where these fundamentals come from. And I ain't picking on you, brother. And I know you do a fine job of that. But we need to teach it. Us as in members of the church need to teach it as to what marriage started with and what it's supposed to be. And just like what I'd mentioned, when me and Heather went to sit down with Brother Monty, and he taught us and told us what marriage was, and he done a fine job explaining that. But I got to say, the Lord did more instrumenting and putting all of that together, because I most certainly wasn't where I was supposed to be whenever we got married. But he certainly allowed a path and a church to get me heading in that direction. Anything, brother? Go ahead.
But once again, unless the Lord builds the house.
Man.
I mean, he builds this one, and he needs to be in our families. And if he builds our house,
man,
if he brings us together, if we pray about it, and we know we've got the one we're supposed to be, Daniel and Caritha back there. I believe death will do them part. I believe that.
Man.
I really believe that. That mean y'all always going to get along great and not have trouble? No. But I believe y'all stay together. I believe that. And so you've got to let him build your house. And if you'll do that, just like this one right here, it will work. But if we take him out of our homes, we take him out of our family, we take him out of everything, it just won't work. It just won't work. And that's what America's done, and that's the reason our divorce rate is where it's at. We've took God out of everything. We've took him out of our schools. We've took him out of our homes. We've took him. And when you do that, you're setting yourself up for division. And that it will happen every time. If you don't think so, you just take him out of your life for a little while. And just see if you won't start being divided with the church that's brought you up and loves you. Every time you take him out, it causes division. And the devil slips right in. But, it's just so much to what you're teaching on. You're doing a fine job. And we do need to do a better job on it. I have sat down with couples, and I had a young man tell me one time, and just straight up, he said, "It sounds like to me you're trying to talk me out of this." And I said, "Well, you're right." I said, "If I can talk you out of it, you ain't got no business getting married."
That's right.
And that's the fact. If you can talk somebody out of it, they ain't got no business getting married. If you want to help your friend, your buddy, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or whatever it is, and when they go to talk about getting married, if you want to talk about them, not if you ever want to get in a hindrance, or if you won't be a hindrance. If you want to ever talk down to it, talk to them beforehand. And if you can talk them out of it, they don't need to do it. It wasn't nobody could have talked me out of marrying Sheila. My mama tried to talk me out of marrying Sheila. Not because of Sheila. Because I'd never had a girlfriend. And she said, son, you need to date some. You need to do more. You need to make sure and all this. And I said, Mama, I am sure.
Amen.
And, you know, and she let it go. And it made Sheila madder than a hornet. And she still gets a little upset about it. And I still like it. But I'm thankful that my mama loved me enough to want to make sure that I knew what I was getting into. And I did.
Amen.
And does that mean everything always been perfect? Well, no.
No.
I know it looks like we're perfect and everything.
Amen.
but you know, he's always helped us.
Amen.
And I know he sent her to me because I prayed for her over and over and over. And everything he's ever given me has been good.
Amen.
Everything. He's never given me nothing that's not been good.
Amen.
He gives you something.
Amen.
It's good.
God bless. Physical attractiveness fades. We know that. Talking about marriage. And if you think you're ready for marriage and but what we should be looking for is spiritual maturity. And so that's up to us as a church to be raising up young men and young women that can be mature in the spirit and help guide them along the way. And we know God does that, but we can help guide them, can't we? And not getting married is not an option. Meaning that if you can't keep from lusting after things, if you can't keep from things like that. We know that celibacy, Paul, we believe him to be celibate. We believe that he wasn't married. We believe that. So if you can keep from that, then so be it. But if you can't, and God, he set this, procreation is reserved for the marriage bed. Okay? So we can help instruct that not getting married is not an option. So you should get married due to temptation sometimes because there is no place for fornication. We recognize that's a sin. So we'll just leave it at that. But so if we're giving instruction, we need to look at all sides of it. And some of those words just don't feel comfortable saying, but it's in the book. We don't necessarily need to hold back from it. We need to, because trust me, they're going to hear it probably before the Channel 5 news goes off. You know what I'm saying? You're going to hear it on the news. You're going to hear it certainly by 7 o'clock by the time any of that. So maybe I don't need to be so timid if it's right here. I just need to be able to say it and put it out there and let y'all chew on it. But it's the Word of God.
Question, brother.
Oh me.
Husbands are instructed to love their wives. Wives are instructed to reverence the husband.
Amen.
Two very different commands.
Amen. I'm hoping this is rhetorical. I'm hoping you
well, any thoughts on why that is?
I hit on that just a bit, but I didn't get very deep into it. I'll be quite honest with you. Any of you other brothers or sisters got a thought on that? And you're referring to the 33rd verse, right, bud?
Yes.
See that she reverence her husband.
Is that anything to do with the picture of the church? We're obligated to reverence Christ.
I kind of had a thought on that, and I'll be honest, sitting through some of these are a little hard.
Yeah.
And just the fact that Brother Josh brought that up, I just kind of sit here thinking about it, but I just don't want to talk about it. You know, the more he showed me that he loved me, the more I referenced him and respected him. And wanted for our family and our home. And it was because he showed me he loved me so much. I knew he was going to take care of me. He was going to take care of the boys. Because he had that much love. And I think it's the same with God. When you realize how much he loves you, you respect him.
Yes.
You respect his word and his laws, and you desire him. I desire him because he loved me so
Amen.
Much. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to spend every second with him. When you realize that God has even more love for you, you desire him and you want to be with him.
Amen.
Sitting here chewing on that. I guess I said it right. I don't know.
God bless.
I just looked at the definition of that reverence. It's the one of the definitions is to be in awe.
Be in awe.
That's what you was.
Amen. Amen.
Your husband.
Well said, sister.
Amen.
Fine job. These studies have been really good, but there's a lot of times you'll read verses and instantly your mind goes right to a couple of individuals, and been praying for y'all. Starting the 6th chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So what we've been discussing, you heading outside, bud?
Yeah.
Brother Jeff's going to make his rounds outside this morning. Paul's been talking about the man and the wife, the home unit, the main portion, I guess you'd say. Now he's going to talk to the children thereof, isn't he? And then he's going to talk to servants. So I believe the servants is talking about, and we'll get to that in a bit, but I believe they were part of that home as well. So that home unit is what Paul is zeroing in on, it appears. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. They're referring back to Exodus 20 and 12. And that promise that was given. And trust me, I'll say it again. Some of you are directly on my heart when we talk about some of this stuff. Now, I'm not going to bring out anything directly towards certain individuals, but trust me, praying for you. In 20 and 12... honor thy father and my mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So we know it's referred to as the first commandment there with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. First thing I'm going to say to that, the Bible is not contradictory. Recognize that Jesus left and he wasn't on this earth very long either. Right? Here's the turmoil that was going through my mind when I'm reading this and I'm seeing some of his faces when I'm dealing with these verses. So instantly I think that God is no respecter of person. But we also recognize we're possibly offered, a long life meaning up to 70 years, 70 is what it says, right? Well, if I don't get my 70 years, does that mean that God is unjust? Absolutely not. That ain't what that means, is it? So that's some of the stuff that's running through my head. I don't know about any of you alls, but it says the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. I believe when he's referring back, first of all, to Exodus, I believe he's talking to a nation. I believe he's talking to Israel. He's telling them as a commandment, this is what I want you to do. Now, also got to read here in Ephesus, it refers to, in the third, it says that it may be well with thee. and thou mayest live long. That he's talking to the children of this family, but he's also talking to the church. Right? So I'm not necessarily going to bring it down to an individual. Every boy, every girl is given this time frame. The way I'm looking at these verses and the way that the way that we've studied it out, it leads me to believe that if the church will continue in these commandments, if just as the nation of Israel did not and they were taken into Babylon, if we don't see this as a church, and that's, I believe that's what Paul's talking about here, and that family unit, if we don't see to continue doing this, then we're not going to have a long life here on this earth. Now, I believe the church will be here until he comes back. I believe that, but it don't necessarily mean it's right here. Just like what we were talking about our Bible study, I believe we're being blessed that we're given that opportunity to come here to Hilltop Church and get to hear that kind of teaching and preaching. Oh, man, we need to recognize that. Because like I said, we ain't having to buy no plane tickets and fly somewhere to hear this. We get to drive over here just a few miles down the road and hear something like this that I believe somewhere down the road, somebody's going to look back and say, wow, that was taught right there. I believe that's kind of what we're looking at here. So any of you wasn't able to make it last Tuesday night, I encourage you to try to come out, support the church, and understand what's being taught there, because Brother David's on to something that's pretty doggone cool. So, anything to add? If not, we'll just consider self-dismissed, and we'll carry on with Ephesians, Lord willing, next week.